God bless you. You guys do a great job of helping us wake up in the morning. Once again, we want to pray for Randy and Sheila. We did this last night. We'll do this all three services this weekend. You already know that they're going into Lake Havasu. It's kind of like having a baby, you know. You know, it's they're going into Havasu, and they're going to pioneer a church there. And it's not like there's no churches in Havasu, but they've been arrested by the spirit of our church and how we function and how we reach out and how we love one another. And so we want to lay hands on them this morning and pray for them. And so would you just slip your hands towards them this morning as we pray? Father, I thank you, God, for your power. God, I thank you, God, for your calling in our lives. God, touch Randy and Sheila. Give them wisdom and grace beyond their years to reach into broken lives and bring health and bring healing. God, that they can get on life's right path. And I thank you for it, Father. God, that thousands would come and know the truth and the truth that set them free. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you guys, man. It's good. Bless you. Before I start my message this morning, as you all know, I get emails on a regular basis. Last week was evidently a rough week for a lot of folks. And I'm going to talk about that in my sermon, but this one particular email, actually I want to read it to you. I'm not going to mention the lady's name because I don't think that would be fair, but this is what she wrote me. Sir, I haven't been to your church in a while, but wanted to come tomorrow to pray. However, I heard that you had made a reference in one of your recent sermons regarding political issue that pitted Republicans against Democrats in your church. I have not been a faithful churchgoer, but I really have liked your sermons up until I heard that you were making your church a battleground for political issues. You shouldn't have done that, sir. The church is not a place for you as a pastor to isolate your followers based upon their political affiliations. I hope you will have the wherewithal to apologize to your parishioners that you have caused embarrassment to. I will be there tomorrow for the first time in a while, and I hope that you can address this issue or I will not be back. Thank you, sir. If you're here, I don't know if you are or not because I don't know who you are, but if you're here, you are grossly underinformed. Your biggest mistake is when you made the statement, I heard. Because what that is a rumor. Because all I've preached in the last month is trying to get Republicans and Democrats how to love one another. Because I'm not pro-Republican and anti-Democrat or pro-Democrat and anti-Republican. If you want to know the truth, I'm probably more independent than anything. I'm kind of just Jesus freak. And so every one of my messages is online. If you can get the message where I made that statement that you're referring to, I will repent in dust and ashes. But I do believe that you're grossly underinformed there. And so I just want to say to you that if you really thought that happened, I apologize to you because I know that caused you some great offense for you to write such an email to me. And so with all that being said, we've been preaching a series. Are you all right? Okay. Just what I get to do. We've been preaching this series called Christian, and what I've told you is that Christian can mean anything. And it's a word that others use to describe the Lord's followers. It wasn't something that the Bible folks came up with. See, when we think Christian, we think of Bible people. See, but the word Christian was a word that the folks outside of the Jesus camp called those who were inside of the Jesus camp. And so it's like, oh, they were Christians. Oh, here comes those Christians. And so it was usually a derogatory term. And this is what we've been studying for the last 3 or 4 weeks. And I've told you, this is why you can find Christians on both sides of any given issue, whether that be the political issues, whether that be social issues, whether that be civil or international issues. You can find Christians on both sides. But when you begin to open up the Word of God to define a Christian or define the church or the Lord's followers, it can rattle you a little bit, because in John 13:35, this is what he says. He says, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples or my followers or my disciplined learners if you what? Love one another." And that's what we've been talking about. See, because it's easy to be a hater. I was a hater my whole life. It's easy to hate. You know what? I've decided I love haters. Man, you just, man, turn it into a lover, man. You just, and this is what this whole series is about, is learning how to love one another. And Jesus says, you're going to know my followers by their love one to another, not the gold crosses they wear as jewelry, not where they show up to on Sunday mornings, or the bumper stickers on their car, or whether or not they were baptized as a baby. He says, here's how you're going to know whether they're my disciples or my followers. In verse 34, he puts it this way, "A new command I give unto you, I want you to love one another." Because it's easy to say, well, yeah, I can love. He says, but I want you to love one another as I have loved you. Oh, that gets a little harder. Because see, when did God love us? When we were sinners, you know, when we were rebellious, when we were mocking him and running Mach 5 with our hair on fire. And so he says, here's the thing. And so here's the problem with Jesus' kind of love, is because he loved in a new and in a different way, and in a way that many of his church followers, many of the churches in his day were repelled against that kind of love. And what I want to say to you this morning is this, is that there's a tension. There's a tension involved in the way that Jesus loves. And it's not always easy. And there's churches that gets on both ends of the spectrum of the tension, because one end is grace and the other end is truth, or the Word of God, or the law of God. We can play these out, and you'll find some people that will lean a little heavier here, and then you'll find some people or churches that will lean a little heavier there. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, the reality is, if you grew up in a church, either one of these churches, some people grew up in a church that was very legalistic. Man, it was the letter of the law, and this is how it was. And boy, if you fell asleep in a pew, mom put a, you know, an elbow into your gut and said, "Wake up, man," you know, or "Kneel down," or "Stand up," or, you know, whatever it was, man. And you thought, by the time you were 14, you're going, "I'm out of here, man." And if you grew up there, what happens if you grew up in one of these kind of churches? You were missing this. Or if you grew up in one of these kind of churches, every once in a while you'd go, "You know what? I just wish that preacher would just get up there and preach a good old hellfire and damnation sermon. I wish he'd just get up and tell folks the truth about this whole thing." Right? You know, and herein lies the tension between the two. And so when you open up the New Testament and you ask the question, how did Jesus love? Well, let me just be honest with you. Sometimes it was messy. Sometimes it seemed inconsistent and unfair and confusing. And you know why that was? Was because there is a tension. And our temptation this morning, yours and mine, is we want to resolve that tension theologically. We want to open up scripture and verse, Bible and John, and we want to make our argument, and we can make the argument for this side or for that side. Hello. And that's what we want to do. We want to do that because we don't want the tension. We want somebody to come in here and, well, where is the line where this breaks off? Where is it? Here, or is it closer to over here? You know what I'm talking about? If you don't hear nothing else I'm saying this morning, hear this right here. If you try to resolve that tension right there, that's created around Jesus' love, you're going to give up something very important. Yet the crazy thing is we're all tempted to do that from time to time, make an argument for one side or the other. And here at Praise Chapel, we've tried very hard to hang on to this tension. We've tried, as a church, we've tried very hard to hang on to this tension. And when you do that, it gets a little messy sometimes. When you do that, sometimes it seems inconsistent or it seems unfair. Last week, I was kind of amazed. I preached last week, the third part of this series, and I was amazed. I must have hit a nerve because, man, I got bombarded. And what was crazy to me, people came up to me, a lot of people, and most of you, if you wasn't here, I preached out of the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church about not judging those on the outside, but rather judging those on the inside. I came up with this hokey little preacher-esque type saying, said, you know, judge the believing, not the heathen, you remember? And so, you know, threw it out there. And what I was amazed of is that after the service, I had people, you know, Pastor, you know, man, they're gonna, and this is what I found funny. And when I mean funny, I think I mean more educational, is because several people came up to me, and there were two groups of people. One group was basically saying this to me, you know what? They were defending their actions under the guise of, well, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. Great. I'm glad he does. How many believe that God knows your heart? You know, it's like, all right. Then the other group, after hearing the same sermon, came up to me and said, that was awesome. Now, when are we going to throw a few folks out of here? You know, about time we dealt with some stuff around here. And I remember going home that night and thinking, wow. And you know what? That's the tension that I, because it's real. That's a real tension. And that's the tension that I want to talk to you about. Because, see, there was times when Jesus seemed to be just so forgiving. And then other times when, man, he snapped the whip, man, he called them to the carpet. I mean, one time he was so rock hard on some of the religious people. One time he looked at the religious people and his disciple, he says, if you don't do better than them, you're going to go to hell. It's like, wow, that's a little heavy. You're going to go to hell. I'm like, wow. I'll leave it alone. And then other people, some people, you know, caught in all kinds of different, you know, situations. He looks at him and says, you better clean up your act and go and not do that no more. What? You know, he's like, where does this all go? It's kind of like the story with the woman that was caught in adultery. Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, and any time that Jesus taught, the crowds were huge, and so they were all packed in there. And so while all the crowds were there, the Pharisees marched in this woman, threw her down on the ground in front of them and says, listen, we caught her in the very act of adultery. Let's go ahead and read it, John 8. He says, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have the basis for accusing him, but Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, if any one of you is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So you know what he does? He goes, oh, you want to kill her? Is that really, that's what you want to do? Here, just have a rock. Just have a rock. I know you've never done nothing wrong. You can have that rock. And a little grandma like you, you've never done nothing wrong. And so you hang on to, and you know what? The first one of you that feels like, you know what? I've got this all covered. I've never lied. I've never stole. I've never cheated. I was a virgin when I got married. You go ahead and throw the first stone. And you know what they did? They kind of says, yeah, I, the lawn, I left the water on. I, and they all begin to leave one by one. And then Jesus says this to the woman. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." Awesome. Awesome. you mean like, just like, I mean, the law, it was the law. Remember the law? I mean, and the law was given from God to the man of God, Moses, and then Moses gave it to the people, and we should be living it. I mean, it was truth. But Jesus says, "You know what? I'm not going to condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Go and leave your life of sin." 1 Peter 4:8. I love this. "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a what?" You know what? Every death row inmate in every state in the union has a mama that says, "Billy's a good boy." Right? You know why? Because mama loves him. And you know, he could be in there on you know, a serial murder charge. But mama loves him, and mama says he's a good, because love covers a multitude of sins. There's a tension in the way that God loves. And you and I are tempted to resolve that tension. A lot of churches do. They'll run to one extreme or to the other. But if you resolve it, I want to tell you something. You give up something really important. Because in the story that I just shared you, was God covering sin or was he exposing? He was doing both. John, the Gospel of John captures this tension in his gospel. And as I've told you in this series, John is now an old man. He's an old veterano. He's been around a long time. A lot of his friends have died. A lot of his friends have been put to death. He's lived through 4 or 5 Roman emperors. And he writes his gospel. When he writes his gospel, he's wanting to paint a picture for his readers of the life of Jesus and what he really was and what he was really like. He didn't want that to get lost in time. And so he recorded that down so we can read this. And in John 1 and 14, this is what he says. It says, "The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That's, if you're a Bible student, that's a great word study, because literally what it means is that he moved in with us. He camped out with us. He lived on the inside of us. He was there. We saw him. When he's talking about we, he's not talking about like we 2,000 years down the road. He's talking about me and the boys. We saw him. We were there. And what he's saying is I've seen stuff with my own eyes that you would have had to been there to believe. This is why I am writing this down. He says, "I have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only that came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. Therein lies the tension. See, because we want to figure out, we want to draw the line where this stops and this starts and where this stops and this starts. And we theologically get shanghaied into an argument about one position or the other. See, grace is God's given you something that you didn't deserve. You're forgiven. It's a free gift if you just receive. The truth is, you're accountable. Amen. Grace is, you're going to do just fine. Truth is, you're a little broken. See, grace says you're going to be okay. And truth says you're going to have to work on it a little bit. And that's the tension between the two. And most people either lean in one or the other direction. Most of us grew up in homes where one parent was this. How many of you knew which parent to ask if you could go out on a weekend or do something or they have some extra money? You knew the parent. See, one parent was just Gracie. You know, I'm going to go ask my, sometimes it was mom, sometimes it was dad. And the other parent, you knew better because they were truth and consequences. I mean, they had the thing down, and so you kind of knew. And the reality is having both of them in a home, in a family, is very healthy. And here's what John's telling us. He says, I've spent years watching God, or Jesus in this case, navigate through some very difficult circumstances. I've spent years watching Jesus deal with some of the traps that people have got into. And he says, you know what? I want to write to you, and I want to preserve it in a historical document that God put into the Bible, that you know that God was full of grace and truth. He goes, when you do life, I don't want you to do life from, this is not a teeter-totter. This is not like one day I'm a little into grace, next day I'm into, you know, legalism. He says, you know what? I watched Jesus deal with people's lives. And I watched him do it, and I want you to know that he was full to the brim. Full of grace and truth. Sometimes that's a hard thing to pull off because there's a tension in that. Have you ever noticed that when it's about you, you want to lean more to the grace side? But when it's about them, you know the truth, brother, and the truth sets you free. you know, if we're talking about me and my issues, then I'm going to lean here. If we're talking about you and your issues, we're going here. I'm going to open up the word and hit you with it. Right? Bam. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus says he was full of both. John 16. I love this. From the fullness of his grace, from the fullness of his grace, we have received one blessing after the other. I love the Message Bible. We all live off his generous bounty. Gift after gift after gift. How many of you, have you ever had God be good to you? Have you ever walked away from one of those moments when you knew that you could have died or could have been bad or you could have been doing the rest of your life in Sing Sing and you walk away, you're going, thank you, Jesus. You know, one of those moments when your hands are shaking, you're a little nervous, like, oh, let's get out of here. And one of those moments when you just knew that you knew that you knew that God had helped you. Gift after, what is grace? Grace is it's unmerited favor. You didn't deserve it. When Jesus died for you, he didn't die for you because you woke up one day and decided to become a good kid. He died for you when you were a sinner. And that's what grace is all about. See, grace will get you on the highway. Truth will keep you there. And you gotta understand that. See, this is not the balance between grace and truth. This is not the teeter-totter. This is not a seesaw here. This is the embodiment of grace and truth. The full embodiment of. See, it's not either or. It's and both. And if you'll catch some of this, this will really help you in your life because it's right here sometimes where this gets a little confusing. Sometimes this is where, because what Christians do when you've been saved any length of time, you want to start to divide the line or define or resolve the tension where grace ends and truth begins. And what God wants us to do is God wants us to bring grace and truth, all of it, into every situation. And the Bible's filled with these kind of stories. It's the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Here, you know, Jews and Samaritans didn't get along and be like rival gangs, you know, and they didn't get along. And so when Jesus walks up to the woman at the well and begins to talk to her, she says, "You are a Jew. Why are you talking to me?" Jesus' grace, unmerited favor. If you knew who was talking to you, man, I've got something for you. And so they begin to chat. And in the midst of this chat, Jesus says, "Hey, go get your husband." She goes, "Well, I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "I know." A little uncomfortable. One of those awkward moments there. And then what Jesus does is he reaches into the most painful and shameful part of her life. And he says, "You've had five husbands. And the one you're with right now, you guys are just shacking up." And then he tells her in John 4, 26, then he tells her who he is. One of the only times he told anybody who he was, he said, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. I can satisfy you like nothing else can." And she took off running into the city to tell everybody she's met God. The Messiah. I've met him. He talked to me. He told me everything about my life. What is that story about? That story is a story about grace and truth. Matthew, the tax collector, we've talked a lot about him. You know the history. They hated tax collectors. They were referred to as Jewish traitors. I mean, there were sinners, and then there was tax collectors. I mean, they were a nasty bunch of boys, and nobody liked them whatsoever. And Jesus is walking down the road and sees Matthew Levi sitting there collecting taxes, and he says, "Hey, come and follow me." "What? Yeah, come on. Come and join the group." And the rest of the disciples are saying, "Jesus, time out. Come here. Hey, psst, psst, psst. The dude's a tax collector, man. We can't let tax collectors into the group. What will everybody think? Everybody will think it's okay to be a tax collector. What about my reputation, Jesus?" Because we're a little concerned about that kind of stuff. And I love Jesus because he basically looked back and says, "Listen, fellas, it's only going to go downhill from there." I ask him to have us all over for dinner at his house tonight. What? You know, yeah. And he's bringing all of his tax collector friends over. Then he must have looked at Peter and he says, "By 6 o'clock tonight, your reputation is shattered around here, man. It's out the window." But Jesus, don't it concern you about what they do? And I think the Lord probably looked back and gave some kind of reply like, "What do you think I'm here for, man? I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. Do you think that I showed up, left heaven and came to earth to protect my reputation? You got to be kidding me." Some of you grew up hearing in Sunday schools that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. It was even worse than that. They were more than thieves. They were considered criminals because Rome didn't crucify common thieves. They turned them into slaves. They would make them row in galleys or work in the mines. But the criminals that were just criminal, habitual, they would crucify. And they're there on a cross. One of them begins to mock Jesus, said, "Well, you said you're the son, you know, bring yourself and us down." And the other one said, "Hey, dude, we're getting what we deserve. This guy hasn't done nothing wrong." And then he looks over to Jesus, and this criminal, in just a moment of reality, said, "Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus says back to him, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." What? What? Today, in just about 30 seconds, you and I are both going to be in paradise. The best of the best and the worst of the worst are going to be in the same place. I can feel that tension. I can feel it. It's like, well, that ain't right. There's nothing fair about that. Especially the guys that was listening to him. What? Did you hear what he just said? Just a few chapters ago, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he said he wanted eternal life. Do you remember, Jesus, what you told him he had to do? You told him that he, if he really wanted eternal life, he had to go and sell everything that he had and follow you. This guy gets in with less than a minute on the clock. That guy's got to sell everything. That ain't fair. And that's the tension. And it's a tension that churches and Christians over the years have wanted to resolve. We want to draw the line. Well, I don't want to get, well, I'm on this side of the line. Right? I can picture his own followers thinking in their mind, we had to give up everything. We left our businesses and everything and followed you. Now we're hated everywhere. I mean, after all, Jesus, you can't rededicate from a cross. I mean, who gets in at the last minute? Like, really, the thief on the cross is going, from now on. You know, it's like you're going to die in 30 seconds, man. You know, that ain't right. This is nothing more than just last minute mercy that God's love invokes. And we have a hard time understanding that because we don't think it's right. We don't think it's fair. The best of the best and the worst of the worst, and they're both going to paradise. Can you see the tension there? It's kind of like the story, I think it's in Matthew 11, that Jesus talks about the 11th hour worker. Remember the guy that owned the vineyard, went early in the morning, found a bunch of people hanging out, said, hey, you want to work? And they took him out, and then he came back at noon, said, hey, you want to work? And then about the 11th hour, the end of the day, he said, what are you guys doing? He said, well, come on out and work. And then when it came time to pay him, that the owner of the vineyard gave the last hour worker the same that he gave the guy that showed up at 6 in the morning. And this guy's mad. It's a picture of a lot of Christianity. Because there's this tension that doesn't seem it's fair. And I'm just telling you this morning, when you and I try to resolve that, we lose something very valuable on the inside of our life. Just like this woman caught in the act of adultery when they threw her down. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Well, which is it? I don't condemn you or you're a sinner? Yes. Yes. As a church, listen to me, and I'll bring this to a close. As a church, we work really hard to try to get this right. As a church, I understand that, I mean, every weekend I get up here and tick somebody off. It's not because I want to. I am never at home writing this note and go, man, this is going to spin them for a... It's never my intention. I just simply want to put out grace and truth in a full package. And sometimes it just seems a little messy. Sometimes it just, you know, oh, man. Truth with all of its pain. How many of you know truth can be painful? I don't know if you've ever been interrogated or had somebody, or you've looked at your children and you're telling them, said, did you do this? And you know they did this, and they're squirming in their seat and they're lying, you know, and you're bringing truth to bear. That can be hard. Sometimes as a pastor, I'm up here, I'm bringing truth to bear. And truth with all of its painful ramifications and grace with all of its healing virtue and power in one package. See, the truth is you're a sinner. Grace is that God loves you in spite of who you are. He loved you long before you loved him back. See, and that's what makes it good news. Now, if you want to know, listen to me, if you want to know what Jesus meant when he said, love one another, then you got to watch what he did. See, because he wasn't a slacker, man. He called sin, sin. He called it out. Bam, bam, bam. Then you know what he did? Then he paid for it. And having paid for it, then he looked at the crowd and he says, neither do I condemn thee. Now I want you to leave your life of sin. What he's really saying is that, you know what? My love is big enough to get you through the web that you're in. I couldn't understand that when I first got saved because I was in a big web. I was in trouble, fresh out of jail, owed some people almost $250,000. And they wanted their money. And it was a web that I thought, ain't a chance. And you know what? Somehow, God, through grace and truth, let me work that out. Now, I ain't even going to tell you what I did, because you'd go, what? But I got it worked out. And got on the highway. I hit some, you know those little ripples on the side of the road? I got on those a couple times, but truth woke me back up and got me tracking again. How many of you ever hit the ripples? Five of us. Okay, that's good. And so let me just read a quote. This sums up my sermon. The church is at its best when it embraces both grace and truth and refuses to let go of either. Amen. Can you say amen? Stand to your feet and give the Lord a good hand clap. Tell the Lord you love him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I wonder if you just bow your hearts before God, every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want you to just take a moment and think about grace and truth. Because you know what? There was a time in every man's, every woman's life that you needed it. And I want to say something to all of you. I don't care, man, if you've never been in church or if this is, you've been in church for 50 years. There's going to come a time in each one of your lives that you're going to need it again down the road. And the church is to be the dispenser of both, because that's that revolutionary, that's that tension in God's revolutionary love. And what I want us to do today, I want us to pray that God will allow us to manage that tension in this congregation for his glory, so that people from every walk of life will know that God loves them right where they are, because that's what grace is all about. But he doesn't want them to stay there. And that's what truth is all about. Lord, thank you for extending to us both your grace and truth. Somehow when we were lost, God, you were able to move into our lives and find us. And you worked it through in our hearts. God, help us to be a church, a people that will help grace and truth be worked into other people's hearts and lives. God, let us be that kind of a congregation that freely we have received. And God, let us freely give to a lost and dying world. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you this morning. Glad you came. Now, I told you last week that I had a little bit of gravy left on the plate. Well, here's the problem. I still got a little bit more gravy, so show up next week with a biscuit, and we'll get the rest of it. God bless you today.